The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
That's good, fellas. God bless you. You know, and it was a sacrifice this year. We had two ensembles or two groups that went out on tour, and it was a challenge because they were also Sunday school teachers or assistant Sunday school teachers or helped out on a bus route or was an additional car that would go out to pick up adults or whatever, and so it left some holes, and we're so glad that they're back, and praise the Lord for that. It's good to see Josh Aaron this morning. He had a surgery, and I was surprised to see him in soul winning yesterday. And he, if you see him, he walks like, Josh, can you stand up? Can you stand up? He walks like an old man, you know. And so you pray for Josh. Thank you. Be seated. And you'll see him walking down the hallway, and you pray for Josh. We love Josh, and you pray that he'll feel better soon. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Verses 7 through 9. I want to reread this for emphasis sake, as I often do, but I want us to note these verses as we go through them together, where the Bible says, be not deceived. So that leads us to understand that people can be deceived. They can be hoodwinked. They can be, if you would please, not understanding the reality of a truth. Now, what is the reality of a truth that these that could be hoodwinked or deceived might not understand? Using your Bible, notice, if you will, what it says. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. So there is some people that think that God may be mocked. Now, in what area? For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So why is it that a person would think that God is not telling the truth, or God is about to be mocked, or that God has deceived them? Well, if you notice that verse right there, where the Bible says, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So we know it has to do with the reaping process. Now, how is it that a person could think that God might be mocking, or God might be deceiving, or if you would please, they are being deceived by God? How is that true? Well, because sometimes, here's what we do, we put God on our own time schedule. We say, now God, we want to reap, and if you don't allow us to reap in this frame of time, then you must not be telling us the truth. All right, now understand what he's saying here. He's not saying that God is the one that is being deceived. He's saying that the person is being deceived. He says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. So he says, don't be deceived about this matter of sowing and reaping. In other words, God is in charge of the reaping of that which you do sow. Now watch as he continues. The Bible says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit, capital S talking about Holy Spirit, shall of the Spirit, capital S talking about Holy Spirit, reap life everlasting. So he said, when you sow to the flesh, corruption. Corruption gives the ideology of death. It gives uncertainty. It gives that it is going to come to an end. It's not everlasting. It will conclude. But yet, the Bible says when a person sows to the Spirit, they're going to reap that which is life everlasting. Now notice in verse 9, he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Now he just got done talking about sowing to the Spirit. So sowing to the Spirit is something that you can do that is well-doing. He said, as you sow to the Spirit, as you serve the Lord, he says, don't be weary. He said this, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, here it is again, we shall reap if we faint not. So he said, in that which is serving the Lord, and that which is sowing to the Spirit, and that which is doing a spiritual endeavor, he said this, he said, understand, there may come a day when you get weary. There may come a day when all of a sudden these thoughts begin to come up in your mind to the point that you might even be deceived and thinking that God is not going to do what God said that he would do. He said, in such a time as that, don't be weary. He says, for God will make sure that you reap. He says, watch this again. He says, watch it, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in when? Due season. Talk to me. In due, talk to me. In due, we shall reap if, here it is, we faint not. The problem is, many times, we are impatient with God, and we want to reap what we want right now. We live in a now crazed society. When we go to the red light, we don't want to wait. We want it to turn green right now. If it does turn green right now and somebody is in front of us, and maybe they're groggy, maybe they're on their cell phone, maybe we'll lay on the horn. We want them out of the way immediately because, after all, they're wasting our vital time. All right, so we want them to move right now, okay? When you fellas get home, you want your supper right now, okay? When you ladies are able to buy something, you're able to get that special article of clothing off of the hanger, or maybe you're able to find something that's in the store that you've been wanting for a long time. It now goes on sale, and you get it, and you put it in your buggy, and then you get up there. You don't look for the longest line. I've never found anybody at Walmart walking around, and I say, "What are you doing?" "Oh, I'm looking for the longest line." No, you know what they do? They'll walk up and down the lines, and they'll look for the shortest line, and they want to find the shortest line where they can get out quicker. You know, I never see people going shopping at a shopping mall or shopping at a place of shopping, maybe, again, Walmart or some store like that, where they say, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to find a parking lot to park at that are three parking lots away." Now, you know what they do? Here's what they do. They'll ride up and down those lines over and over and over. By the time they get done finding a parking spot, they could have been in, purchased their item, and come out. But they'll ride up and down those lines over and over and over, looking for the parking spot that is closest to the door. And then if there's somebody, you know, it's almost the rush to the parking spot. So they see a parking spot, this guy's on that side, this other guy's on the other side, parking spot's in the dead center, this guy sees it same time as this guy, and then there's the vroom, and you speed down around the parking lot to try and whoop right in there before the other person gets it. Okay, we live in a time of that which is now. Everything is instant. Nobody likes to make the real potatoes anymore. It's instant. Nobody likes to plant the garden, be able to get the best vegetables. No, it's all canned. It's all canned. Instant. Instant. You know, nobody likes to take time to fix breakfast anymore. You get up, "Honey, what's for breakfast?" "Well, you know, it's in the cabinet." "Oh, okay." And you go over, it's cereal, it's danishes, it's pastries, it's stuff like, it's all instant. It's instant. Okay, will you fix me a cup of coffee? It's instant type of stuff. Okay, would you we look for the fastest place to get the oil changed. You know, we look for the quick lube, the express lane. Let's get it done now. Get it done now. Very, very seldom do you see that people wash their own cars nowadays, okay? Nobody likes putting in the extra time to do things like that nowadays. Most of the time, people would take it through one of these things where you pay $5, you press the button, you go through, you sit there, it does all the work, you know, and you're on your cell phone or whatever you're doing. You know, instant, instant, instant. We live in a multi-purpose society, where everybody tries to do 2, 3, 4, or 5 things at one time, okay? Now, because of that, if we're not careful, we'll become impatient with God, because we try to bring God into our life and God operate according to our timetable and God operate according to the way that we think things need to be done instead of being patient and waiting on God. All right, now notice what it says. It says, "And be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So there has to be the continuation. There has to be the desire of, "I am going to continue." Dr. Robertson used to say, "A winner's never quit. And that which is quitters never win." So it's important that we understand that there is that thing about not quitting. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 27, there's the word quit, and it sounds like, as given, it's a time of defeat. The word quit means this: it means to give up, it means to relinquish, it means to set aside, it means to discontinue, it means to cease, it means to stop, it means to not perform, all right? And so here's people in the Bible that didn't quit. Now, thank God they didn't. Here's Moses on the backside of the desert, and he just stayed there. It wasn't a nice place, didn't have nice shelters, but he just stayed and stayed and stayed. And because of that, God spoke to him eventually out of the burning bush. And because of that, he obeyed God. And because of that, the Israelites were delivered. But why? All because he did not quit. There was Samuel. Samuel was in search of the replacement for Saul. He went down to that which was Jesse's sons, and he looked and he looked and he looked. He went through all seven of the sons looking for a candidate, and he found none. What if he would have said, well, I don't find the one here, I must be moving on? What if he didn't inquire if there was another one? The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 11, says, send and fetch him, for it says, for we will not sit down until he come thither. And so he said, you know, I've gone through these boys. This one's not it. This one's not it. This one's not it. This one's not it. Went through all of the boys and said, these are not it. But he didn't quit. He didn't quit. He said, there must be another. He found that there was a boy out there watching the flock. He sent for the boy that was watching the flock, brought him in, and because of that, later on, God blessed that young man, and he became the king of Israel. What about Daniel? Daniel in the lion's den. What about Daniel? What if Daniel would have went in there in the lion's den, ran around the inside of the cage, and said, God, let me out, but not put his faith, not put his trust, not put his prayers in God? He would have perished. But Daniel knew to pray. Daniel knew to put God first. Daniel knew that he needed to wait on the Lord. And fear did not fill his heart because he trusted in the Lord God. He didn't quit. What about Joseph? Joseph went from the pit to that which was a house, from the house to that which was prison. And all of his life, it just seemed like being persecuted by his brothers, not being dealt, if you would, like some would say, a fair deck in life. He just went from one place to another place to another place. It just seemed like he was always just getting beat down, but he didn't quit. In every single situation, Joseph rose to the top of his level. He just decided, I would keep going and not to quit. You think about different ones in the Bible, however, that did quit. Let me give you a couple of them. In prayer, there was Abraham. You remember the story? How Abraham went to God and he said, now look, he said, would you destroy the city if there was 50 righteous? God said, no, I won't. He said, okay, would you salvage the city if there was 45? And God said, no, I won't destroy it. I will salvage it. He said, what about 40? God said, yes. What about 30? God said, yes. What about 20? God said, yes. What about 10? God said, yes. Then the Bible says that here's what Moses did. The Bible says that Moses went on to his own place. Well, wait a minute. Why didn't he ask God for 9? Moses is the one that decided when to stop praying. Moses was the one that decided when he was going to cut it off. God didn't say, okay, Moses, that's it. If you ask me for 9, it's over. God did not say, Moses, that's it. If you ask me for 8, it's over. God did not say that. But Moses was the one that decided, here's what I'm going to do. I've got it in my mind. I've got it in my mind. I'm going to cut it off at 10. He could have asked for 9. He could have asked for 8. But he decided, and by the way, who is the one that cuts it off in prayer in your life? It's you. Well, I've been praying for mom and daddy to get saved for a long time. They've not gotten saved. God must not be hearing my prayers. God must not be answering my prayers. So I'm going to stop praying. We're the ones that cut it off. We're the ones that say, okay, God, I believe you want to do this in my life, But to be honest with you, God, I have prayed it, and I prayed it, and I prayed it, and you've not come through. And after all, and this is essence, what happens, after all, God, I know you're God, and I'm me, and I'm just telling you that me, little me, is giving up on big you. Now, it should not be that way. Let God be God. Let you be you. Don't give up on God. Well, you know, preacher, I'm praying for the grandkids. Great. Don't stop. You know, preacher, I'm praying for the children. Great. Don't stop. Preacher, I'm praying for mama. I'm praying for daddy. I'm praying for brother. I'm praying for sister. I'm praying for an aunt. I'm praying for an uncle, a grandfather, a grandmother. I'm praying for a need in my life. Super. Don't stop. You have to just keep praying and praying and praying. I remember when I received Christ as Savior, I was brought up understanding that nobody understood the Bible. So we didn't have Bibles in our house. And I remember when I got saved, I started praying. And I said, "Dear Lord, I would really like to have a Bible." And God gave me, I still have it today, was given to me back when I was 18 years of age. Yes, it is old. Yes, it is falling apart, but I still have it today. And it's in a sacred place, and it's a Scofield Bible. It's got a brown cover. And did you know, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and God gave me my very first Bible. So I have that Bible, and I started to read that Bible, and God started to do some things in my life, and that was an answer to prayer. I started praying about going to Bible college, and God made a way for me to go to Bible college with my parents giving a gracious consent for a time. Now, wait a minute, watch that. That was answered prayer. Went to Bible college, and everybody wore suits. I walked into the Bible college campus. I just finished working a rodeo in Millers, Maryland. I had blue jeans on, snakeskin boots, cowboy hat, long hair. I go walking into Bible college, and I said, "I'm here to get in." They thought that I was somebody off the street. I mean, I wasn't showing up like a young professional. I wasn't showing up like I was going to be somebody that was going to occupy a ministry or an office somewhere. And so they thought I was just somebody coming off the street. I didn't know what else to say. And I said, "I have come to get in." And they said, "We will help you." They had a car that pulled up outside. I thought, this is neat. I got in the car, and they took me down to the rescue mission. I looked outside my window. Here's all these people standing outside of a rescue mission. And I thought, no. I didn't get on a bus and drive 26 hours to go to Bible college here. And they said, oh, you want to go to the Bible college? Oh, we're sorry. And they fed me lunch and horn. They were so sorry. And I went to the Bible college and I got in. I had $35 to my name. That's all I had. And I prayed and I prayed. And God gave me so many things. I went all the way through Bible college on a prayer and with hard work, never owing a penny, never dropping out a semester, finishing very high in my grades. I'm saying this. I'm saying that that is God. Remember when I stepped into the Bible college, all the guys had suits. I didn't have a suit. I had a tie, but I just didn't have a suit. And so when I stepped into the Bible college, everybody had suits. And so I really felt really weird, you know, because, I mean, these guys, I mean, they did dress sharp, you know. And so somebody had apparently taught them some things, and maybe back in their home churches or whatever. And so I didn't have money. I had $35. You can't walk in with a smile and get a suit for $35. And so I started to pray. I said, "Dear God, give me a suit. Give me a suit. God, please give me a suit." And he gave me a suit. It was a bright green. It was a pea green bright suit. Buddy, you could see me coming from two blocks away. I went in that Bible college classroom, and I sat down, and everybody started staring at me. They started laughing and smiling. I thought, I know what it is. You're jealous. You wish you had a suit like I have a suit. Boy, and I mind my own business. I found out they were not laughing with me, that they are laughing at me. I found the verse that says, as a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That shall he also reap. So I found somebody else that didn't have a suit, and I gave him the suit. Then I prayed again. I said, dear God, I like a black one. And he gave me a black one. You have not because you ask not. So I started praying specifically, and I prayed for different things. And God, I remember when I was in Bible college, I used to ride a 10-speed bike, and I worked down at UPS. I worked some other places, and so I'd ride my 10-speed bike, and I would go over there, and I started leading people to Christ. I wanted to get them in church, and I didn't have a way to get them in church. And I went to the Lord, and I said, now, Lord, I want to get them in church, but I can't figure out how to get them on my 10-speed bike. I mean, and they're not driving in themselves. I got to go pick them up, and I can't. How do you get them on a 10-speed bike? How do you say, I want you to come to church today as my visitor. I'll stand up and pedal while you sit. I was having, and honestly, I wanted to get people in church. And so I started to pray, and I said, dear God, please give me a car. And he gave me my very first car. It was neat. I had it for about 6 months. The motor blew. And I went back to the Lord, and I said, Lord, you gave me a car, and the motor blew, and I'm a college kid. I don't have money. And so would you please give me another car that the motor is good? And he gave me another car, and the transmission went out about a year later. And I was still a college kid. It took me a while to get through college. And so I went through kind of my second year. And so I said, Lord, you gave me the first car, and the motor blew. You gave me the second car, and the transmission went out on. I'm still the college kid. Would you give me another car? And he gave me another car. It was a Plymouth Duster. You remember that one? Blue. Wow. Had an orange stripe down the side. Jacked up in the back. I never will forget it. Lester Rowolf was preaching a stewardship conference, and it was Joe West that came up to me. He's still pastoring today, doing an extraordinarily good job. And Joe came up to me. Joe had five kids, and Joe came up after Brother Rowolf got done preaching. He said, Brother Wells, he said, God spoke to me about giving you my car. And I said, Joe, you can't do that. You have five kids. I said, that's the only car you have. I can't take your car. He said, I'm going to tell you, if you don't take take my car when God told me to give it to you, you're stopping a blessing in my life because God wants to do something in my life and you're the hindrance. He says, so take the car. I said, Joe, I can't take the car. You got five kids. That's your only means of transportation. He said, take the car. He said, here's the keys. I'll go fill it up with gas. Take the car. God told me to give you the car. Take the car. Because you're going to stop God from working in my life because you're disobedient. And I said, okay, I'll take the car. He went down and put gas in it. Boy, I drove that car for about a year and a half. Everywhere I went, I mean, it's jacked up in the back. Everybody wanted to ride in it. Leather seats, whole nine yards, orange stripe down the side. I mean, I was something. And all of a sudden, one night, I was going over to visit Sylvia at her house, and I was heading over to her house, and the brake pedal had propelled up underneath and was stuck underneath the steering column. Man, I'm trying to hit the brakes, and there is no brake pedal. I mean, I looked like I was dancing on the seat. I was trying to hit it, no brake pedal, couldn't stop. Went through a stop sign, hit a guy broadside that just happened to be driving a Cadillac, and bounced off of his Cadillac, went through a fence, hit a tree in somebody's front yard that prevented me from going into the side of their house, the car was just absolutely totaled. So what do? You go back to the Lord and say, Lord, first car, no motor, second car, transmission. Third car, brakes went out. God, would you give me a car? Has a good motor, good transmission? Yes, good brakes. He gave me the ugliest car you ever saw in your life. My brother-in-law gave it to me, and it's right about the time we were getting married, and gave me that car, and instead of waxing it, it was white. He put bleach on it to keep it white. When you do that, it takes all the wax off. You know, it was flat paint then. You could go like this. White comes off every time you went that way. But we drove that car when I moved up to New York City. We drove it to New York City, and it was an old ship. I mean, it was one of these things that you didn't hit it like this and it talked back to you, so it would bend in and out, you know, made of aluminum. This stuff was made of heavy metal. I mean, you went like this and your fingers, your knuckles hurt. You know, it's like, you know, you could run into somebody somebody could run into you and you would say, you know, you're not going to hurt me. You know, because it's one of those heavy metal type of car. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying, what did I do? I just prayed and prayed and prayed. I never had to buy a car. All 4 years of Bible college, they were all given. They were all gifts from the Lord. God took care of that. God blessed. God gave. And I'm saying that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to don't give up on your prayers. Don't stop praying. You keep praying. Don't practice that which Abraham did. And he went all the way down from 50 to 10. And all of a sudden, he decided where to stop. No, you just keep praying and you just keep asking. John L. Rice said he had a friend. He prayed for his friend to get saved for 50 years. 50 years. After 50 years of praying, this man bowed his heart and received Christ as Savior. I'm saying you just keep praying. You don't give up. Don't quit. You say, preacher, I've been praying for this for so long and I quit. I threw in the towel. I've been praying that this would take place. I was praying that this prayer would get answered. I was praying that this would come true. Hey, okay, so it didn't come true today. And yes, it didn't come true the day after. But you just keep praying and praying and praying and God can work it out. You don't give up. God is not giving up on you. You don't give up on God. I'm saying statement number one, in prayer, we're sometimes quick to give up and quit. Statement number two, in perseverance. Here is Peter in your Bible. You'll see in John chapter 21, verses 3 through 19. I'll not take time to read it. Let me give you the story. Peter gets backslid and he decides to go fishing. There's other men, I believe five, that followed him down to that which was the water to be able to go a fishing. Now, can I tell you, persevere, keep going. Have that perseverance. Have that no-quit attitude. Now, here's something we'll encourage you. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience the race that is set before us. Understand this, that great cloud of witnesses. Mama's in heaven today. Daddy's in heaven today. My older brother's in heaven today. There's a cloud of witnesses. I used to run track and field when I was in high school, and there would be a crowd of witnesses. I used to do other type of sports. There would be crowds of witnesses. I'm saying that there's people that will watch you, and because people are watching you, you ought to persevere. You ought to decide to be faithful. Because somebody's watching. You got a mom and daddy that's not in church right now. They're watching to see if you're going to stay in church. And when they hit a low time in their life, they'll be able to look for you, sad, for leadership when you should be looking for them, to them for leadership. Somebody has to persevere. Somebody has to persevere. You say, preacher, it's not right if it's done that way. I don't care if we think it's not right or not. I remember going to church as a young person. Mom and daddy never went to church. Mom and daddy had dropped out of church, and I stayed in church, and I stayed in church, and I served God, and I kept God first, and because of that, later on, mama got saved, and because of that, daddy got saved, and my brothers got saved. Why? Simply because somebody just decided, here's what I'm going to try and do. I'm going to try and persevere. By the way, persevere all the way until the end. You know, it's not how you live that people remember you. Stay with me. It's how you're living when you die that people remember you. And I'm just being honest. A guy can or a gal can live for God all the days of their life, and the last 5 years of their life go into sin, mess up their life, and when people walk by the casket, that's how they remember them. Now, here's the problem with that. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Well, what do you mean, preacher? You don't know when you're going to die. And since you don't have a harness on the date that you're going to die, then why don't you live for Jesus all the days of your life? Because you don't know when you're going to die. Well, preacher, I just think that, you know, I'm getting closer to the end. I had a grandmother. She helped to raise me. I never will forget. She wanted to die. I would go to grandma's house, and I would say to grandma, why aren't you going to bed tonight? She said, because, Mike, today is the day I'm going to die. And I don't want to die in my bed. There's something horrible She said, I think about dying in bed. I want to die in my favorite rocking chair. She had one of those padded rocking where it would rock this way. And she loved that. I mean, she had all these quilts in it, and so it, you know, it looked five times bigger than what it really was. She had his favorite rocking. She said, Mike, I don't want to die laying down. I want to die sitting up. I'd spend many, many nights out there because I loved her. She helped to raise me the first 6 years of my life or so. And so I would spend many, many nights out there as a teenager at the house. And I would get up the next, I would sleep on the sofa. And I'd wake up the next day and her rocking chair was in the living room where I would sleep. And I'd say, Grandma, why didn't you go to bed? She said, because I was supposed to die last night. And I said, but you didn't die. You made it. She said, I'm so disappointed. She said, maybe it will happen tonight. And I said, look, Grandma, just go to bed. Get some rest. It'll be okay. God's not ready for you to come home. She would say, you don't know that. No man knows that. I said, were you going to sit up every single night? She said, if that's what it takes until he gets ready, that's what I'll do. That's called attitude. And so she decided that she was going to sit up. Now, wait a minute. But she was persevering. She said, that's like old Jacob. Jacob wrestled with the angel of God. Said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. It's called persevering. You know, we ought to decide that we're going to persevere and accomplish things. And let me give you another. In labor, I said in prayer, sometimes people quit easily. Perseverance, sometimes people quit. And in labor, you think about John Mark in your Bible, over in the book of Acts chapter 12 and in verse 12, here he is, a young man. Acts chapter 13, verse 13, he quits. He quits. He decides he's going to throw in the towel. He decides he's going to quit. John Mark goes back to that which what he was doing. And by the way, instead of Paul and Silas in the prison, it could have been Paul and John Mark. But because he quit and he decided to go back, he missed some things. You know, when a person quits and they decide to go back, they miss some things. You know, later it was Paul that returned to Lystra. And as he returns to Lystra, John Mark missed that great feat of faith because he wasn't there. Later, the second missionary journey where there was Paul and Paul and Mark was in prison, or Paul and Silas was in prison. Mark wasn't there. And if you remember, they prayed at midnight. They sang and they prayed at midnight. What a great thing to experience. What a great thing to see. But they prayed at midnight, and Bible says that God sent an earthquake and he began to break up the foundations and the prison doors popped open. John Mark could have saw that. He could have been there singing with that which was Paul, but he missed out on it. And you know, by somebody that quits too soon, here's what happens. They don't get the prayers answered. They don't get to see the blessings of perseverance. They don't get to see the blessing of their labor. Listen to this. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, the Bible says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. David said this in Psalm 101 and verse 3. He said, I hate the work of them that turn aside. All right. Now, why? Because there is something about being there and then not being there all of a sudden. There's emptiness about that. Then let me give you this and I'm done. In prayer, in perseverance, in labor, and I'm done. I'll be done in 5 minutes. In preaching. There's something about preaching that changes somebody's life forever. Here's what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. The Bible says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Yeah. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. The Bible says, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a press. All right? Now, what is that? What about this preaching stuff? Well, here's what happens. The Bible says that we're supposed to preach to save those that believe. Doesn't say to save those that are unbelievers, but to save those that believe. That means this. Believers need preaching. Yes. Amen. I cannot begin to tell you how many times I've sat in the church service as a young man, and all of a sudden a man of God gets up and he opens the Bible. I tell you what, we had a youth revival that was second to none. The best one preaching-wise that we've ever had. Now, everything else was grand door too, but I'm telling you, the preaching was just irreplaceable. I mean, these guys, Mike Ray got up and he preached, and he's from Napa, California, Hopewell Baptist Church, did an extraordinary good job. And Dan Carr got up, Faith Baptist Church, Gulfport, Mississippi, did an extraordinarily good job. And then Jack Bachman got up, Calvary Baptist Church, Memphis, Tennessee, did an extraordinary good job. And these fellas, boy, they preached and they gave it all they got. And then we had some of our men preaching in the morning sessions, and they gave it all they had. And we had some of our ladies teaching the girls in girls' classes, and some of our men teaching the boys in boys' classes. And wow, it was well laid out, and it just went super. But can I tell you what changes lives? Can I tell you for sure is preaching. When you sit in a church, and I'm not talking about, and I said in Sunday school, yes, a pastor is supposed to be apt to teach, and shame on him if he never teaches. Shame on him if every time he gets up in Sunday school, it turns to a preaching session. Shame. The Bible says that a pastor is supposed to be apt to teach, but then the Bible also says that he's supposed to be able to preach, to lift up his voice like a trumpet. And can I tell you, what you want in it is what you get out of it. Amen. Come on, you come to church. How many of you today? Come on, confess, right? Confess. This is a fault, not a sin. You confess your sins to the Lord, your faults to brothers. All right, so all right, how many can confess? This morning, Geritol would have been extra help. All right, some of you young couples looking at Geritol. What's Geritol? All right, how many would confess this? Okay, you ready? Ready? How many would confess that today you're kind of tired? Raise your hand. Come on. Come on. Confess it. How many's going to take, you know, a nap sometime this afternoon, try to recuperate a little bit? Come on. We want to see what you're doing this afternoon. Good. Super. God bless you. God bless you. How many feel like taking a nap right now? Man, that just hurt my heart right there. I'm up here sweating, giving it the best I can give it. I just want to take a nap. Yeah, thank you very much. I appreciate that. All right, now wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. Preaching will change us. I've been in church service, and I've done what you've done. I have. I've come to church services, and man, I'm tired. I'm weary. You know? And we had good preaching this week. Amen. We had good preaching this week. But one of the guys was up there, and I'm telling you, he was giving it his very best. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I'm about ready to go out. And it was good preaching. I mean, it was super. Now, some of that is because I had a blood sugar problem this past week. But you know, but I'm sitting there and I'm like, okie dokie, you know. And one time I'm sitting there and, boy, this guy's getting with it. I'm really trying. Man, I'm trying. You know, I'm trying to stay with it. But I couldn't stay focused on anything he was saying. You know, then I'd hear somebody up here on the platform and I was just hoping they were right. I'd hear one of these guys on the platform say, amen, amen. I had no idea what he said. I was just hoping one of these guys were wise enough to say amen in the right place. But man, you know, I was trying to stay with it that night, and I'm telling you, I did everything. You didn't see it, but I did everything. Everything, everything, everything. I crossed my legs. And I had them crossed. Man, I'm pulling every hair I could find. You know, I'm talking about not like, I'm talking about, you know, where people couldn't see me, trying to be dignified, you know, trying to pull those hair. I was chewing on the side of my tongue. Every so often I'd take my fingers, I'd put them into the skin. Man, I was trying everything. And it was great. Was it not great preaching? It was great preaching. I mean, every single night it was top. But I was having trouble. We had a guy, we had one church that traveled 18 hours to get here from, I think, New Mexico. And 18 hours that came to the conference, brother leader. 18 hours. You know? And then there was another church that came from Ohio, Brother Smell's church, 11 hours. I mean, people were coming from all over. You know, and I mean, these different states, you know, far away is what I'm trying to say. And so, boy, they came from this far away, And I'm thinking, wow, you know, that is great. And boy, you know, they enjoyed it. And one night I was over there talking to a guy from Ohio, and I forget his name. Laporte, I do remember his name. Blood sugar's back. I was over there talking to the gym. I was over there talking to him in the gym. Blood sugar's gone. I was over there talking to him in the gym. And man, I'm patting him. Yeah, stand up. I'm patting him over there, you know, and man, yeah, I'm so glad that you came. All of a sudden, the room started to disappear. It started to go black. That's not really a good sign. So man, room started to go black. I knew the lights were on. I knew Brother Jonathan was not pulling a prank. And I said, I'm so glad you're here. God bless you. I walked over. I was grabbing the gym. I looked like a drunk man. It's what they fed us is what did it. And no, it was good food. And so here I'm walking over. I get outside. My legs go blah, 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 blah. Two of the college kids come and swoop me up like a football player. Carry me. Now, wait a minute. And so for the next 2 days, I'm just hanging on. I'm in it. I'm watching. And I'm thinking, I hope I'm wooing in the right place. Now, wait a minute. You know, sometimes it's just one message. There was one message in that conference that spoke to my heart. And, man, that one message, I went to my office, took out a 3x5 card, wrote down, okay, this is what I need to change. This is what I need to change. This is what I need to change. Circled big, this one I need to work on. One message can change your life forever.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.